so glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Hey, in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, this is really just a jumping in spot. I'm going to preach on several different areas today, and I'll tell you the scriptures you can go read a little bit later in the day. But I want to begin in chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. The Bible said, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. One translation says, been fasting. That's where we get our 21 days fast. And many times when we do the Daniel fast, we didn't do that this year. Some of you did, but we didn't do a general Daniel fast. Here's where we get it from. He said, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine, you're Pentecostal, you ought not be drinking wine anyway, enter my mouth. Nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And then in verse number 12, it says, and then he said to me, do not be afraid. Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. Now, I just want to stop there a minute. I want you to understand, no matter what you're going through, and no matter how long it feels like that God is not answering your prayer, He is. He heard your prayer. Now, Daniel, for those of you who might not know the story, he was praying unto God, and it took 21 days for the angel of the Lord to answer him. But here's what he's telling him. He's telling him, when the first day that you prayed, your words were heard. Look at somebody and say, don't give up praying. Don't give up believing, because your words were heard. He said, before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your word, or to your words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. What does that mean? That means that the powers of hell, was trying to withhold the word of God from coming to answer the prayer of one of his saints. Wait a minute, preacher, you mean that's a whole nother message, but yes. You got to understand, the devil hates you. He has kingdoms set up. He has principalities and powers of the air that are trying to keep you from getting your word that you need from God. Matter of fact, even in this service today, I promise you that there might not be demons, but I can promise you that there are going to be people that will distract you from hearing what the Lord is trying to say into your spirit today. So you got to tell the devil, I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be set off. I'm going to keep my mind on what the Lord is trying to bring to me. He said, for the prince of Persia withstood me, or withstanding me, for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief, give it to me, princes came to help me. Michael's one of the archangels. Gabriel's one of the archangels. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Verse 14 says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet. The days yet, future. The days yet to come. He said, I'm going to tell you something that is going to come, but it's not here. That's vision. We understood that in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, that the Bible says that where there is no vision, that's been our series text, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now that unrestrained, I'm going to get real deep into next week, but unrestrained means that they cast off restraint, that a banks of a river keeps the river flowing and not just letting it become a swamp. And without vision in your life, some of your life just becomes mire and mucky. because you don't have any direction. You don't have any vision to keep your life in the banks of that river. And what I've understood is I've done some research and I've talked about nearsighted. We talked about that. We talked about farsightedness. But what I've come to realize is that, man, the eyeballs are fascinating. Eyeballs are fascinating because they take all the information around you and they translate it into a vision that is meaningful. And when you have a portion of your vision that is impaired, then you're not living to the fullest, or you're not using your eyeballs to the fullest. I wear contacts because I can't see far out, but I also wear glasses to help me see further. Usually you're one or the other, but I'm just blind. My eyes aren't that bad, but I need to be able to see up close and far. But here's what I've come to realize, that the eyeballs give us information that we need to see the road ahead and to watch out for hazards. That's what vision does. And when you have vision, it keeps you from stepping into the snare. It keeps you from going down a road that is the wrong road if you have vision. But if you don't have vision, then you just... arbitrarily wind up somewhere. Let me tell you this one. Everybody is on their way somewhere, but only a few of us get there on purpose. Everybody is headed somewhere, but only a few of us get to where we want to go on purpose. And the thing is if you want to go to Miami, you don't want to get on I-75 headed north. It's never going to get you there. And so we've got to recognize that our eyes and our vision is what brings us to a place where we can say, that's where we're going. And let me tell you this, you'll never leave where you are until you see a place that you would rather be. See, I see a place that I would rather be. I want to be further on in Jesus than I am right now. But sometimes we don't do so well because they interpret our surroundings and show us the best way to get somewhere. But sometimes we just don't do well. Sometimes that vision is blurry, even to the point of having blind spots. We all know people who are either nearsighted or farsighted. As the name implies, nearsighted people tend to have problems seeing what is far away. And that's what we talked about last week, is that we see what's around us, but we don't see the future. We see the present, but we don't see the future. And they can read what is right in front of them just fine. For them, it is the stuff down the road that is hard to see. But that's where many Christians are, is we want to serve God right where we are, but not realizing that there's some stuff down the road. But then there's the other side. Of course, farsighted people have the reversal dilemma because the far away stuff is clear, but they have real trouble seeing what is right in front of them or right around them. And I know plenty of Christians who see what is out there, but they don't see what is here. And what I mean by that is they see where they want to go, but they cannot envision, they don't see how to get there. And so they have a future vision, but yet they're living in hell trying to get to heaven. That's not what God said. The Bible says, the thief cometh, but comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. See, many Christians, many people tend to either be farsighted or nearsighted. And every local church consists of nearsighted and farsighted Christians. But my plot and my what I'm trying to do through this series is get everybody to have 20/20 vision. You've got some people that all they think about is the missions in faraway countries. And that's all they want to do is go over there. And those people are farsighted because they see the need way over there, but they can't see the need right around their own house. That I will go to Africa to be a missionary when you don't even know your neighbors. And if you do know your neighbors don't like you. Why? Because you're hypocritical. Oh, I said that out loud. I was just thinking. I didn't know it came out. Your neighbors, you know, you won't cross the street to say hello to somebody. You're mean. You're nasty. Oh, but man, I'm a missionary. No, you need to be a missionary right where you are. But then you got people who all they care about is right where they are and never think about missionary or further away. See, we need both in order to do what God's called us to do. I've always been one because I don't like going way away. I like doing missions in town, so that would be me. But then back in about 20 years ago, God began to deal with me about overseas missions. So now we try to have a good mixture of overseas missional and then right here in our home missional. Because what does it mean if you feed somebody in Santo Domingo but you don't feed your own neighborhood? So, you know, just in case you're new or just in case you don't know, last year we fed 21,000 people from our food bank here in our church. So we're doing that. We're trying to have a missional vision that is far-sighted, but that is also near-sighted. See, because local churches are, of course, local expressions of the bride of Christ. And so the universal church exists to bear witness to the coming kingdom and make disciples of all nations. And in that sense, local churches exist as outposts for the global effort of what we're trying to do in Jesus. Well, I just don't believe in institutional church. Well, Jesus did. Paul did. And do we know more than Paul? Do we have a greater revelation than Paul? I had one guy tell me, well, you know, I have a greater revelation than Paul had. I took a couple of steps back and waiting to see if lightning was going to strike or something, you know. Like, Lord, I'm not with him. You know, if you're going to hit, don't hit me. See, here's what you got to recognize. No Christian and no church is an island unto itself, or it shouldn't be. And that means that there's a network of people. There's a network of churches. We network together to do what God's called us to do. Because let me tell you something. No matter how good your church, whether it's this church or you're visiting and you have another church, no matter what church you go to, not any one church can fulfill everything that God's called us to do. I need you to hear that. But yet we can't take our eyes off of the macro vision. The Great Commission is a purpose with a global scope. However, any mission with a global scope has to take place at a local level. That is precisely why we need the local assemblies. That's why we need the local churches. Because no single church can reach the city. You don't have enough resources, you don't have enough people, you don't have enough talent. We do a lot of things well, but we try not to do everything so we can do a few things well. And we leave what another church is doing well to them and let them do it. See, the problem that we get into, if you're not careful as a church, is that you begin to try to copy what's working for another church. And if we as Christians, we start trying to copy what another Christian is doing. And that's not, needless to say, that's bad. But if God didn't call you to be a clothing outlet, God didn't call us to do that. He called us to feed people, but not to clothe them. Why? Because there are other churches who are doing a better job. So why don't we just partner with them and help them, right? So you've got to recognize what God's called you to do and what God has called you, what has God has not called you to do. It doesn't mean that they understand the church as global and local and have a vision of mission here and there. That's what I'm trying to get across, is that we've got a purpose right here in Citrus County and the surrounding counties, a state. State and the United States, our country, but we also have a focus on international. And we've got to have both in order to have good vision. Can I get a good amen? Amen. So we need churches and Christians to have a clear mission and vision of being able to see things that are near and things that are far. Point number one, the far-sighted Christian. I know I preached almost 19 minutes, just the introduction. The far-sighted Christian is this. The far-sightedness, hyperopia, is a common vision condition which can see distant objects clear, but objects nearby may be blurry. Pastor, how do I know if I have that? If you need extra long arms to read the menu, if somebody across the table has to hold the menu for you to read it, you've probably got this condition. Farsighted Christians sees and gets international missions, and they often thrive on it. I've talked already a little bit about that. But farsighted Christians sees the end game. And that's good, man, for us to see the end game. We need to see heaven. We need to see one day, one day, one day. But where we miss it is we can't see the right now. And that one day, you got to recognize, you got to live this day before you ever get to one day. Oh, somebody hear me. See, I know that heaven is at the end of the journey. I see the promise. I know that I'm blessed. I know that I'm going to be all right someday. I know that Jesus is coming back one day. However, many far-sighted Christians fail to see what needs to be done today in order to get to someday. We fail to see what needs to be done today in order to get to someday. So, we want a fantastic marriage. Well, what are you doing now? It don't happen just because you said I do. When I said I do, I didn't know what I did. 34 years later, I'm still working on it. Amen? And if you're not working on it, then you are ignorant. Unless you like divorce, and then you're like, I quit on it, whatever. If you're single, then you're probably not working on it, but you need to work on you. Amen? Good preaching, Pastor. We want great kids. We want smart kids, the kind of kids, but we want kind kids. We want the kind of kids that you see other people having. Well, how did you get those kids? Oh, they were lucky. Man, it's amazing. The harder I work, the better my kids turn out. The more that I align my life now. Listen, let me just help some of y'all. Listen. The statute of limitations is already off. My oldest daughter, Jillian, I think I beat her every day of her life in the third grade. Now, I didn't beat her, but I did punish her, spank her, something. Something had to happen. And I felt like I was like, oh, my God, I'm a horrible father, blah, 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 blah. But I had to do it. But after it was done, can I tell you that there are few and far in between times that I've ever had to spank her again. Now, I could speak to her, or I could punish her by change her behavior by restriction and all that stuff. Yeah, we had restriction when I was a kid too. It made the blood vessels in your behind constrict when your daddy hits you. That's what it was. Come on, somebody. We want powerhouses. We want to be powerhouses in the kingdom of God. But what are you doing now? I've got to ask the question. Oh, when the Lord said that my marriage is going to be great, but yet you're horrible. Oh, I'm going to have great kids, but you never spend any time with them. Oh, I'm going to be a great man of God one day, but you're not doing anything now. That's what's wrong with the church, is we want these things that are far off. And we see those that, yes, I can have those. But you don't see what you need to do in order to get there. I, Pastor, I just want our children to be blessed. But what are you doing now? Many times we think long term and leave the details of how to get there to someone else. Or sometimes we just have a fantasy that one day, happy birthday, dippity-doo-dah, is going to happen. That is not biblical. It is not biblical. Our vision looks right past the immediate context, overlooking the need for where we are right now. Listen, church, many times we think long term and leave the details to somebody else. Yeah, and then you know what happens. And you may think, Pastor, that don't happen. Trust me. You bring your children to kids' church or to youth group and want our pastors to fix them. Some of you bring your spouse to church wanting me to fix them. And I can't fix a flea with a headache. Neither can the pastors of this church can fix your children. It needs Jesus. They have to have God. They have to have Jesus. But it doesn't start when they're 13. It doesn't start when they're 19. It starts when they're born. That's when it starts. Understand, the need to do something now in order to attain what they desire later is what needs to happen. The degree of your farsightedness includes your focusing ability. Well, Pastor, I tell you what, right now I'm going to heaven. Well, what are you doing now? You know, here's what gets me. And we don't have the camera going right now, so I have to do that in the 11 o'clock service. Here's what gets me. Is I believe, the Bible says, if you train up your child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, when they grow old, they won't depart from it. That doesn't mean they're not going to get out of church. It doesn't mean they're not going to stray. But what it does mean, that every time they do, that there's still something in the back of their mind, and there's something in their spirit that keeps drawing them back to God. My question is, if you spend the formative years of your children's lives on the road to all of these baseball, soccer, softball, basketball, what are those things called? What is it? Tournaments, but it's a you pay to go. Traveling lead, there you go. So you spend all your Sundays traveling, so your kid, and let me just be honest, 80% of your kids are not going to make it professionally. I hate to bust your bubble. Probably 90%. But anyway, so you spend all of the time on travel ball, and so they're great athletes, and then you bring them after the formative years of them never coming to church, never being discipled, and then you want them to be great Christians. Just makes you go, All right, I got to hurry. Point number two. King Jehoshaphat, short-sighted compromises. You can read them in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, 19, and 20. I'm not going to read it all because of the time's sake. But in 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, what are you talking about? Jehoshaphat foolishly allied himself with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And if you don't know who they were some evil. Matter of fact, the Bible said that Ahab did evil in more than any other king in the sight of God. Now, that's pretty bad. Jezebel, which if you've been in church, you heard, you got a Jezebel spirit. You got a talking spirit. Shut up. And you know. And so Jezebel was so mean, she would have to sleep with one eye open to keep from hurting herself. She was mean. And so, but Jehoshaphat went ahead because of what he wanted now. And he married his son to Jezebel's daughter. And he got hooked up and aligned with the wrong people. King Jehoshaphat didn't see hooking up with the wrong crowd would eventually be his demise. You think, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters. Listen, I'm not telling you to leave all of your unsaved, unchurched people behind. No, I'm not saying that. They need you in their life. But do not allow them to pull you down to their level. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, pull them up to your level. You've got four types of people in your life right now. I've said this for many years. People who add to you, people who subtract from you, people who multiply you, and people divide you. Now, everybody's got them. Well, I'm going to get rid of everybody who's subtracting and dividing. You can't do that because you might be the one adding and multiplying to them. You can't do that. I don't want everybody that I subtract from to just leave me alone. But the key is you got to have more people who are adding and multiplying than subtracting and dividing. And if you got one or two who is sucking the life out of you, then you need to unfriend them, quit following them on Facebook, turn off Twitter, whatever. Get rid of them in your life. Good preaching, Pastor Reed. See, Jehoshaphat was farsighted. He saw what he desired but didn't realize the mundane everyday could not get him there the way that he was going about it. He saw what he desired. See, you have to do the sometimes dreary if you ever want to have the quality in your life. Yeah, you know, exactly. Thank you. Gypsy said, yep, you got to do your laundry. I don't know if anybody goes, oh, it's laundry day. I don't know too many people. I don't know anybody who goes, oh, I get to vacuum today. Oh, my God, I was waiting for this day. I get to mop the floors. But if you don't do the necessary every day, or at least periodically, then eventually what you're going to have is a mess. And if you don't do, you know, y'all have heard me say it. I'm the pastor of this church. I've been saved for almost 35 years now. But I can tell you that every time that I open this book, I don't go, oh my God, look at that. Oh, Jesus. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. No, sometimes I'm reading it and I'm thinking about what I got to do today. And I'm reading it and thinking, I don't understand anything what it's saying. Lord, you are not speaking to me today. Then why do you do it? Because I know that if I read this book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. I couldn't tell you every meal that my wife has fixed. All I know is that I am fat and well fed. Come on, somebody. It's not always fun doing the right things, but we must choose right over easy. You know, I go into Diana, our secretary. I go into her office sometimes, and she's doing things. And I said, you know, if I had to do that, I would just not do it. So thank you for what you. She goes, oh, I don't mind. This is kind of fun. I go, you're so weird. But thank God, right? Thank God. Listen, let me go. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good characters or morals. So Ahab, king of Israel, the north, was wicked, a Baal worshiper. Jehoshaphat arranged for Jehoram to marry his daughter, Athaliah. I wouldn't have married just because of her name. But then, I'll tell you how bad Athaliah was. Eventually, she murdered her own grandchildren. All the grandparents say, ooh, I would whip that girl and give her to me. Jehoshaphat went into battle, even though he was warned by the prophet, Micaiah, and that it was not the will of God. Ahab was killed, but by the mercy of God, Jehoshaphat was delivered. But they lost the Ark of the Covenant, which was the blessing of God. They lost the battle. 33,000 men died. Why? Because he was hooked to the wrong person. He knew that he was blessed, but he wasn't taking care of what was right around him. Am I making sense to anybody? Here's a question for you. does devotion to God free us from the responsibility to think deeply? Well, I have faith. Well, but that's not a strategy. Well, I'm just going to step out here. No. You step out on faith, or you step out on the Word of God. Number three is this. Point number three, and I'll be done. Devout believers are not exempt from the responsibility to think it through. I'm going to say that again. Devout believers are not exempt from the responsibility to think it through. You got to think it through. We must think as far ahead as possible. What is this going to do? Now, I'm not trying to get you to listen. Too much analysis leads to paralysis. So I'm not telling you to analyze every single, but you need to analyze your motive and analyze what is this going to do. Here's what I know. I know that if I spend too much money this week, something's going to pay for it next week. Right? It tells me if I step out and get this car that I can afford, as long as I don't eat groceries. Right? You got to think it through, man. Well, you know, I'm going to be around this person even though they pull me down. You've got to think it through. See, Jehoshaphat did not think deeply. He was concerned about his time, but not future generations. Woo! Judah suffered immensely because Jehoshaphat was thinking about his time, not generations. If I did everything I wanted to do, then I would not be able to raise godly children and children right, because I would have spent all the money on me. Now listen, I'm not going to leave them a whole lot when I die. I'm going to spend their inheritance while I live. Come on, somebody. Matter of fact, when I got $2, when they start having grandkids, I'm buying a motorhome when I retire so I can travel, so I don't have to babysit. Daddy, could you watch so-and-so? Oh, baby, I would, but I'm in Arizona. Sorry. Y'all wonder why so many retired people travel? That's why. And I would just love to have my grandchildren. Yeah, have them every weekend and see how much you'd like to have them. Because here's what I've learned. I got one grandchild, almost. What do you mean almost? He's 3 years old, but he ain't married my daughter yet. They're getting married in April. So in April, I'm going to have a three-year-old grandson that I've already started looking at. But I can tell you this. I love to see their red lights when they leave. I love it when they come. But, man, the greatest time is when I see the red lights leaving away. Hallelujah. Glory to see you. Yeah. Glory to God. All right. Yeah. Yeah, no, you can't stay the night going. I'm going to have to change that in the 11 o'clock, or then they'll be offended, you know. Jehoshaphat didn't make it easy for his son to be godly. Oh, man, I need to be done. He didn't make it easy for his son to be godly. Jehoshaphat, he said, I'm going to coin a phrase here, and I'm just kind of making it up. This part, this phrase. I'm not making up the story, but I'm making this part up. The Jehoshaphat syndrome. Because it refers to believers who set up others for defeat because they do not think of future consequences and implications for their compromises. See, here's the deal, man. If you think your kids are going to be on the same level that you are, they're going to be just probably a little less dialed in as you. So that's why I want to be radical. I want to be radical for Jesus. Because if my kids are going to be dialed in, I want them to be dialed in. If they got to be right below me. You see, because now this is a true thing. How many's ever heard of second generation syndrome? You know, your mother passes something down to you and you're like, thank you. And then though your children don't look at it as that, and the second generation just broke the first generation's hand-me-down. And the second generation, you go, Mom, it's only a vase. But then Mom's going, you don't understand. Right? That's what happens. That's what happens here, is we make so many compromises that the generation coming behind us don't know which way's up. See, they think everything will work itself out because it did for you. That's why you need to tell your history to your children. You need to tell them what it took to get you delivered, what it took to get you through what you went through. You need to tell them so that, you know, my children, they will not even date anybody who socially drinks. Why? Because they know the propensity in my life and in my wife's life, in their family, for alcoholism and addiction. So they're not even going to touch it. Why? I taught them that. Amen. I taught them that. Good preaching, Pastor. See, let me tell you, sometimes it is short-sighted thinking of today, but not long-term. Dad never teaches his son. He'll get it at church. No discussion. No answers. No, don't answer the questions why. When they have a question, they always go ask the preacher when you should know. Eli, and I'm going to deal with Eli next week, but Eli failed to teach Samuel about God until God began to talk to Samuel. And Eli had to go, that might be God. So many people are not training their children to be people of God. They see the long-term goal, but not the short-term that needs to happen now. See, believers who live well, but don't set up other believers, and they set them up for defeat, because they don't think of the consequences. They don't think of the implications. They think everything will work itself. Here's what 2 Timothy 2:2 says. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's God's way. You know, I love the fact, because I have two daughters, but my youngest daughter one day, she was in college. She goes, Dad, could you teach me how to change a flat tire? I said, you got a flat tire? She goes, no. I go, well, why do you want a flat tire? She goes, because I don't want to be dependent on somebody if I have a flat tire. And I went, come on, somebody. And she said, Daddy, could you teach me to change my oil? I said, nope, because nobody's ever taught me to change the oil. Daddy, could you teach me how to change the oil? Yep, it's called Jiffy Lube. It's called Eagle Buick. That's what it's called. It's called Auto Analyst. That's what it's called. That's how you do it. You take the money down there and give it to them, and all of a sudden, poof, the magic dragon is done. But you understand what I'm saying. But the things that I could teach her, I was happily to teach. If you don't teach them, who will? All right, let me finish up. Come on back so I'll shut up. Well, here's another rotten attitude. What matters is the heart, not the mind. I don't know where you read that. Wow. That's not biblical. Your mind, will, and your emotions, called the soul. Pastor, it matters more than the head. No, because all these attitudes reflect a self-centeredness. But Pastor, I'm making it. I'm going along. Because here's what the attitude is. It's too much pragmatism. If it helps me cope with life, who cares if it's true or not? Have you heard that one yet? I know what I'm doing is wrong, but it doesn't matter because I'm happy. Truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ask any former addict in this place that the drug made them happy at the time, but it leads you down a road that you can't handle. We must think of how today's quick fixes might affect tomorrow's Christians. Being too busy, to relax sometimes with your family? How many of you heard? Don't raise your hand. Oh, we're going to get a divorce. The kids are resilient. They'll be all right. They're not as resilient as you think they are. Why do you think we've got the problems in the world today? We have the problems in the world today because we didn't think further than our own happiness. Not joy, happiness. Happiness depends on, it comes from a Latin word which means happens. We're happy, we're only happy because of what happens. Constant moves. Listen to me, church. Well, I've been to 17 different schools. You don't think that makes an impression? It will. I've been very fortunate. My kids were raised here in this church, and they were raised here in this county, here in our schools. And they're okay. Not giving kids definite, well-thought-out guidelines, but just going along with what most do. See, my kids, let me tell you, I'm trying to quit. My kids never got up on Sunday morning. Well, Pastor, you're the pastor. Yes, you're right. But I know a lot of pastors' kids who don't serve Jesus. But my kids never got up and asked, are we going to church today? Matter of fact, I made it so fun for my kids to come to church that my kids wanted to come with me instead of their mom because their mom slides in sideways right at church time. Those of you watching the door, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, here she comes. Back up, everybody. Yeah. I'm about to change that one into the 11 o'clock. But I get here early. And they want to come with me to get here early. Why? Because I made it fun to them. It's not something that they have to do. It's something they get to do. And I'm not one thing in the pulpit and another thing at home. My God, somebody hear me. Maybe that's the issue. Because they see you one way in the house of God, but another way when you're at home. Uninvolved parents. Listen, I'm not against Christian schooling. But I also say if you take all the good kids out of the school system, then what are you left with? I'll tell you what I did. I was there. My wife and I, we were there when stuff was happening. We were there. We were involved parents. My kids played ball. And we're there to go, well, we got a game on Wednesday. I go, no, we have church on Wednesday night. My daughter's only missed, from my understanding, she missed one Wednesday night for a ball game, and that was the districts. And she was one of the stars on the team. And so they were having district. I said, it's your choice. You don't hardly ever miss Wednesday. I give you that choice. You see? I give you the choice. One of them, they were right at district. She said, no. She said, I committed to be there. To be at church, so I'm going to be at church. Then they went to the next level. I said, your choice. She goes, if it's all right with you, Dad, I'll play. I said, okay, I won't be there to see it. But I know you're going to do awesome. Now, if she graduates on Wednesday night, of course, I'll close the whole church down. I'm going to be where my daughter's going to be. You understand what I'm saying? We can't get too comfortable with the ways of the world. The long-term results of these compromises or a further dumbing down of Christianity, a reduction of spiritual discernment, a higher divorce rate, more materialism, and a superficiality of believers without the depth of Christianity in people. Man, I don't want to be superficial. You know, I also don't want to be one of those guys, you know, one of them people, you can't talk to them about anything else. They're all just walking around with their head in the clouds. I'm not talking about that. Farsighted. Lord, give us clear vision. Would you stand to your feet tonight, this morning? See, I got farsighted. I'm thinking it's tonight. Some of you are like, well, you preached long enough for it to be tonight. Would you bow your heads with me? God, Lord, you know my heart. And my desire is not just for our church, but for your people to have clarity of vision. It's for your people to be healthy Christians. And healthy Christians are good citizens. Healthy Christians can see the far away, but also can see the now. Lord, we know because of your word that if we don't know you as Savior, then we can't know you as Lord. If we've never asked you to come into our life, doesn't matter how much we want to go to heaven, according to your word, you're the only way there. I give you my word. I will not embarrass you, but if you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus, I'm not going to ask you to come up front, right where you are, every head bowed, every eye closed. You don't know Jesus, but you want to invite him in. Would you just lift up your hand? And you can put it right back down. I see that hand. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.